Let's open up our Bibles together. 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you're visiting, we are just in our third week going through the book of 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up where Alex is right now in the back corner. Also, we still have the journal Bibles, so if you would like a version of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel combined where you have notes, place to put notes and everything, we have those. Those are on the table. They have a black binding. Feel free to pick one up. We have plenty of them for you. You are welcome to it. So we're at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 11, and we're going to go through the rest of the chapter. I'm going to actually read it as we go through the teaching time, so I'm not going to read it all up front, just due to the length of the passage. I recently got done listening to several episodes in a podcast that is on Christianity Today. It's become quite popular over the last 6 months or so. It's The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. If you're unaware of what I'm talking about, it is chronicling the story of Seattle's Mars Hill Church. This church was started in 1996, and for the next 18 years, very influential. Huge impact within the church world, within the evangelical community. And then in 2014, it all came crashing down. So 18 years in the life of that church. And the podcast centers around the toxic leadership culture that was created at Mars Hill. And there's so many moments when you're hearing the stories, you're like, no way. There is no way this was happening in a church. And then you're also asking that there's no way that people would stay in a church that had this going on. And yet those things were true. It went from one site to multiple sites to multiple satellite sites around the country. Mark Driscoll who was the founding pastor and founder of the church. He was a no-name person he became a celebrity. He was a rock star in the church. He was doing conferences and books, and his sermons were listened to by millions online. But as you would kind of hear the stories of this church, the leadership and how toxic the culture was, it is so shocking. Bullying, belittling, toxic leadership, threats of violence. Language that you would not expect on a Sunday morning were characteristic often in this environment, and even a very macho kind of John Rambo form of Christian masculinity was kind of propelled. Like if you're a man, you go to mixed martial arts fights, and it's just a wild, like I'm not even making this stuff up. You don't believe me? Listen to the podcast. But the spiritual health and vitality of a church's leaders will have a profound effect on the church, is what you glean from this. Because here's the truth, and we're going to see this firsthand in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, is leadership matters to God. He cares too much for his people to sit back and do nothing about it. Even if it takes some time, he will remove leaders who dishonor him, and he will raise leaders that honor him. His glory and his namesake are far too important to sit by idly and do nothing. As the leader goes, so goes God's people. And we're going to see that today in our passage. If you want a preview of where we're going, we're going to first of all look at the striking contrast. There's really two groups of people in here. There's going to be Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and we're going to see Samuel. And we're going to see how just dramatically different these two groups are. Secondly, we're going to see the scandalous behavior. We're going to see out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're going to see the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, and even Eli. And we're going to see just how remarkably bad things have gotten with God's leaders. And then lastly, we're going to see the sovereign response. The sovereign response. God is going to step in and start the process of doing something about it. So let's begin as we pick up at verse 11, as we see the striking contrast. Now, if you recall last week, we looked at Hannah's beautiful song/prayer It's really wonderful. It's as if it was in one of the Psalms. And if you recall, when we heard that, what was the big thing? The big thing was this was way more than a barren woman having a baby. It was a snapshot that God had stepped in. He had intervened on behalf of his people to do an amazing work. So Hannah's celebrating not simply Samuel. She's celebrating the fact that at the end of the day, there's going to be somebody who comes in that line of the kings that Samuel's going to bring in, and his name is Jesus. So we're going to pick up right from there, and we're going to see why it was such a celebratory moment with Samuel coming in because of just how bad the situation was amongst the people. And we're going to see that right here. We're going to see the difference between the quality of the leaders. Well, first of all, let's look at the ones who don't know the Lord. Let's look at the ones who don't know the Lord. Verse 11, it says, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." First of all, they're worthless. You and I think sometimes we hear worthless and we jump to conclusions. We think of worthless as something that is not useful, not helpful. Maybe you bought a product and it just didn't do everything you said it would do, what it told you to do. So like, it's worthless. It's really just, it's not benefiting us. That is true in this word, but this word means a whole lot more than what we're talking about here. This is a character evaluation. Hannah in chapter 1, verse 16, Eli thinks she's drunk, right? And you know what she says to him? "Don't label me, don't consider me a worthless person." The actual Hebrew, what it says is men of Belial. That term is synonymous with death, wickedness, and rebellion. It's found in Judges chapters 19 and 20. If you know the story of Judges 19 and 20, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, one of the worst stories in all of the Bible. What had happened is a Levite had come into town, he had his concubine with him, and the men of the town raped as a group and killed the woman. And listen to what they are called in this. Judges 20 verse 13. "Now, therefore, give up the men, the worthless men in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." Worthless, men of Belial. Eli's sons serving in the priesthood are called men of Belial. Do you understand how shocking that is? We're not talking about just God's people being worthless like this. God's spiritual leaders being like this. That is how bad things have unraveled amongst the Israelites. They're not only worthless, listen to what he says. They do not know the Lord. These men appear to be unbelievers. When we see knowing in the Bible, what do we mean? Intimacy. Every time we see the Bible often is the husband knew the wife, and then what happened? 9 months later or so, there's a baby. Intimacy, when it talks about knowing the Lord, it's more than just knowledge about the Lord. Eli's sons probably knew a few things about Yahweh, could maybe answer a few questions, could say a few things, but at the end of the day, they did not know the Lord. I mean, let's imagine you are wanting to pick up a language. And let's just not say any language. Let's say, I would like to learn Mandarin. So, form of speaking in China. So, you look online and you find a local Perrysburg guy who teaches Mandarin. So, you go, you meet with him the very first time. You meet at Bigby. And you sit down with him and you start talking. And the longer you get in the conversation, you start questioning if this guy knows Mandarin at all. And then he starts asking you questions like, what words would you like to learn about Mandarin? And let's say there's a statement you want to say. I'd like to say, my name is this. And then all of a sudden he gets on his phone, he opens up an app, types what you said, and then presses play, and in Mandarin it says that. And that is your teacher. Is that a problem? What's the problem? You're going to a teacher of Mandarin who doesn't know Mandarin. The spiritual leaders of God's people don't know God. Do you see the problem? And that was the problem. Exodus 19:6, it says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these priests were not holy because they didn't know the Lord. Shiloh was the place of God's presence, and yet they were not present with God. Well, the question I want to ask is, do we diminish the importance of godliness amongst God's leaders? Have we devalued the significance of spiritual health within the church? And I'm not saying just the leadership. Have we devalued holiness and pursuing after the Lord and dealing with sin in our lives from the top down in the church? Because I think we have. Like, what we're seeing here is what we're seeing even today in churches, because we don't value those things. So we saw the ones who don't know the Lord. Let's look at the one who's growing in the Lord. I'm going to read kind of staggered verses. Chapter 1, verse 28. Follow the trajectory of what's going on. "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord." This is Hannah speaking. "As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he," Samuel, "worshiped the Lord." Go to verse 11. "The boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." Go down to verse 18. "Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod," which is something that priests would have worn. "His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord.' So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." And then go down to verse 26 with me. "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." It's important for us to see this. This is not random. This is not time filler in the story. God is very intentional to give us little sprinklings of Samuel in the midst of the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. And the point is, this is what you guys are doing. This is what I'm doing. This is who you have leading. This is who I'm going to have leading. First of all, there's the praise. Isn't it awesome? It's so exciting to see that Hannah gets to have what? 5 more kids. You remember that? I mean, the turmoil, the anguish. She kept desiring to be a mom. God finally answers her prayer, and she gives up the child to the Lord and leaves him at the temple. And God rewards her faithfulness, and she ends up having 5 more children. But I don't think that's the focus here. I think the focus is the progression. Notice he goes from worshiping to ministering, then ministering to the Lord, and then ministering in the presence of the Lord. He goes from a boy to, he continues to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. Growth is the focus. One of the things as a parent that we tend to comply with and follow suit is, in the medical world, my insurance encourages that we take our kids to wellness checks every year. So every year, whether they're healthy or sick, we schedule a time, usually before the beginning of school, and they go to a wellness check. And at the wellness check, they check their wellness, they check their vision, they check their height, their weight, all of these different things, and see if everything is going according to, hopefully, plan with the child. And I always love it because it's fun, especially with my kids. They're all different shapes and sizes. Is they'll pull a chart out, and you'll see this chart, and it will show how tall they were last year and how tall they are now, how many inches they grew, how much they weighed last year, how much they weigh now. And then you'll also plug them in to the average kid of their age, and you kind of see where they are. So, you know, I got Josiah, who's my tall boy. He's like in the 90th percentile in height, but then weight, not 90th. You know what I mean? So it's fun, but every time as we go, kind of the big picture, the point, and what the doctor wants to see, especially at a younger age, is that the child is not failing to thrive. That the child is naturally growing, that it's trending upward. And what we see in Eli or not in Eli, what we see in Samuel is what we should see in each and every one of us. There is growth, there is maturity. Even in Jesus, which seems shocking because it's Jesus, but Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. That was the younger Jesus. What God is emphasizing is that he is going to produce change, and it's going to start through one man, a godly man who's going to serve in leadership. And I think what we realize in all of this is that character matters to God. And not only does character matter to God, it matters to God in the church as a whole. You understand that? Listen to Paul, Colossians 1:28. He says, we warn everyone and we teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. 1 Timothy 4, this is a spiritual son in the faith, 15. Practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourself in them so that you may see your progress. Keep a close watch on your life and on the teaching. Persist in them, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, you know what the qualities for elders and deacons are? Almost every single one of them, besides apt to teach, are character-based. God thinks character matters. Now, we need to understand, he is not expecting perfect people to lead his church. He already has a perfect person who leads his church, and that's Jesus Christ. Everybody else needs Savior. Everybody else needs redeemed. However, I think we're failing to appreciate the fact that God desires his people to grow and to mature in the faith. And the leaders should be the pace setters. Yesterday, we ran the Aruna race, and it was funny. Multiple different people ran with people, and running with that person made them run faster. Yesterday, I ran faster than normal because I was running with my friend, and he was running faster, and I was like, I can't let him beat me by too much. And next thing you know, like I was like, wow, I ran a lot faster today than when I ran alone. And that's kind of how God puts us in church. He puts us around each other so that we can hold each other accountable, and we can stir one another to affections for Christ. But we need to pray for our leaders. We need to hold them accountable. Why are you growing in Christ? What are you doing practically to put yourself in fertile soil for maturity? You're here today. I think that's a good start, but it needs to be more. One of the things we're passionate about is you being a part of a life group, because it's in that smaller environment that you get to be discipled, encouraged, challenged. We need to prioritize the things of God. Are you spending time devotionally with the Lord? Are you spending time confessing your sin before God? Are you evaluating your life? Are you praying for its leaders? Are you being introspective? So we see the striking contrast. The ones who don't know the Lord, we see the one that grows. Well, let's look at the scandalous behavior. In light of their unbelief and wicked hearts, we'll see the actions that flow from lives that don't know Christ. Read verse 13 with me. So the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now or not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And then verse 22, Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Friends, the contempt by the sons should shock you. It should disturb you. It should bother you that this is God's leaders, the spiritual leaders of his covenant people, and this is what is going on. It kind of reminded me of back in the day growing up watching Wild West, like the cowboy movies, and there would always be in that town the bad guy. and the bad guy who was a position of power and authority in the town. And he would come into the area businesses and take stuff from them and take their food and take this and take that. And nobody would step up against them because they were afraid of their life for their life. And they would just kind of tolerate this as wickedness. And that, friends, is not a Wild West movie. That was what was going on amongst the Israelites. They were stealing. Deuteronomy 18 speaks of the blessings that God had allotted for the priesthood. And there was perks. They were taken care of by God's people for their service. One particular way that he provided is in regard to this offering that we're talking about, okay? Leviticus 17, verse 28 to 36, the breast and the right thigh were given to the priesthood. So there was some food that was going to be given to them. And then what was not given to the priesthood, and they would end up taking some of the food home, and they would be able to have a meal together as a family, as a part of this celebration when they would visit. So what they're doing is they're stealing from the people. They're stealing what was not allotted for them. It was not intended for them. They're stealing from it because from their vantage point, it wasn't enough. When it says it was the custom, it's the language of justice. It was their justice. It was their idea. Once again, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and you got the priest doing it. But they didn't just steal from the people. They stole from the Lord. Leviticus 3:9, we saw what they were doing where they didn't want the fat burned off yet. Leviticus 3:9, when the sacrifice of the peace offering, then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. So fat was burned off to the Lord. It was kind of the first fruits element of the sacrifice. So they've stolen from the people. They're stealing from the Lord. And then in verse 22, what else are they doing? They're turning the temple into a brothel. Exodus 38:8. There were women placed in position to minister at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. And what these men were doing is they were using them like temple prostitutes. Can you imagine this? They're stealing from the people. They're stealing from the Lord. And they're fornicating. They're gluttonous. You can't make this stuff up. And the great irony in all of it is, what were the two names again? I've said them multiple times. Hophni and what? Phineas. Phineas, the name Phineas is a very remarkable name in the Bible. Phineas, in the book of Numbers, God's people, once again, sexual sin, are engaging in like sexual sin. Phineas, a man of God, sees it happen. He goes into the room where there's a man with one of the prostitutes, and he kills both of them. Numbers 25, verse 7, Phinehas pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And 25,000 people died during all of this because of God's punishment and cursing because of their wickedness. And the name that he's named after, Phinehas, he is the anti-Phinehas. He's the one that would have been speared, not the one that would be doing the spearing. And notice even their laziness. The servant is the one who's doing all the stealing for them. Are you shocked by their sins? Have you grown numb to the wickedness of man? I think that's a grave danger amongst God's people. We don't blush anymore. We have become so used to the wickedness of the culture, the environment that we're around, that we don't blush. We're not offended. We're not even offended when God's leaders stumble and fall. I mean, how many times does a leader stumble and fall, and then like 2 weeks later, they're back in leadership? We're just not fazed. Are you longing for justice to prevail in this passage? Because we see not only the contempt, we see the compromise of the father. So we go down to verse 22. Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to Israel, and how they lay with the women who were meeting at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, my sons, it's no good report that I hear. People of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And then verse 29, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choice parts of every offering of my people Israel? Friends, this was not done in secret. Tons of rumors about his sons. Not to mention what he saw. He kept hearing all of Israel was telling them about all the things his son was doing. Even laying with women at the temple. This past week, there was a Senate Judiciary Committee meeting with decorated U.S. Olympic gymnasts. The reason they were there, it's shameful. They were there to testify of the abuse that they experienced by the team doctor Nasser. And the reason they are before the Senate Judiciary Committee testifying about this is because the FBI, time after time after time after time, fumbled the investigation. And there was more and more women that got abused by this doctor because they didn't step in and do something about it when they could have done something about it. And there's women now that are going to have to deal with the repercussions of being abused by a doctor for the rest of their lives because the FBI didn't do anything about it. And luckily, at least, and I don't know how it all happened, the government is stepping in and is going to hold them accountable, hopefully, for what they did. Friends, this was Eli. He was the priest of God. His sons were making a mockery of God, and he did nothing about it. At the very least, it looks in the beginning that he's just doing PR. Like, guys, it's not good. Like, this doesn't look good, what you guys are doing. People are talking. He does acknowledge that their sins are against God, but he ignores them. And then notice what it says. It's the Lord. They didn't listen because it was the will of God to put them to death. In Romans 1:24, Paul talks about this. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. They had become so wicked, so callous, so rebellious to God, said, God, fine, if this is what you want, this is what you're going to get. I will judge you accordingly. But I think when we read this, we're way too quick to give a pass on Eli. I think his parents, have your kids ever not listened to you? Raise your hand as a parent if your kids have never not listened to you. A few of us, right? We understand the frustration and all that. We can't make them listen. We can't make them, especially as a grown adult, do what we want to do. That's not the point. The point is what Eli could have done. He was the priest of God. He could have stepped in, and what could he have done with those two boys of his? He could have removed them out of the priesthood. Judges 4:18, he was the judge of Israel for 40 years. He was in the position of power and authority, and it was a little too little, a little too late. And then notice what God says, you honored your son over me. At the end of the day, God looked at Eli and said, I saw a choice you had to make. You could have done something about this, Eli, or you could have not done something, and you chose not doing something. You chose your son over me. It says you were fattened. A little bit later, he's going to fall and die. And you know what his description of Eli is? He was old and he was heavy. You know how he got heavy? He got a little bit too much of that meat. He was gorging himself. Off of the wickedness and contempt of his sons, he kept getting fat and fat and fat. And God ends up judging not only his sons, he judges him. How's that relatable to you and I? I think on a practical level, this is why a church that is biblically based exercises church discipline. Because you can't turn a blind eye. In our church membership class, I've often said when I've been a part of that particular portion of the membership is we love you so much, we will kick you out. Matthew 18, 17, it says, if the sinner refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And I think something has happened amongst the church today, and we just don't talk about that. Church discipline is something that is way in, it's antiquated, it's outdated, it's a thing of the past. We're all about grace and mercy. And we should be about grace and mercy, but there are times and places where God's people step in and we don't tolerate sin. We just went through Revelation. What was the one indictment constantly amongst the church, both the seven churches and just in general? Don't compromise. And yet we see that all the time here. Don't compromise. Well, are you compromising the truth? Are you turning a blind eye when you shouldn't? Are you afraid to offend or to confront? Let's continue on. So we see the striking contrast. We saw the one who don't know the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas. We see the one who's growing in the Lord in Samuel. We saw the scandalous behavior that flowed from all that. Contempt of sons, compromise of dad. Well, let's see God act now in the sovereign response. First of all, he assures them of a coming punishment. Read verse 27 with me. Notice the grace recap. Notice the grace recap. And there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, we don't know who this man is. He's speaking on behalf of God. Thus says Yahweh, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. He's giving them a history lesson in that moment. He's telling Eli, do you remember what I've done? My electing love, my grace, my mercy that I picked out of all the people, I picked your forefathers, and that you were going to be a part of this amazing privileged line to be the priesthood. It's the idea of Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That what should have been the natural response of Eli and his sons is, wow, we are so blessed. Wow, we are so privileged. What an amazing opportunity it is to be a priest for God. Let's do it with all that we are. But instead, they ended up looking at as a cash cow, as an opportunity to abuse and manipulate. Well, do you reflect on your own privileged position? But not only do we see the grace recap, he tells them to get ready. Read verse 29 with me. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded you for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I'm going to cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will be not an old man in your house. When in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. There shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall be dying by the sword of men. And this shall come upon you. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you. Both of them will die on the same day. Verse 36, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. God has warned them. He has warned them. And now he's going to do something about it. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that and realize that. Because I think sometimes we view God's judgment, God's punishment as rash. It's as if one of us goes down to Churchill's, goes in and steals a loaf of bread, gets caught, gets arrested, and then you're given the death penalty. That would seem a little harsh, right? Probably consequences, you shouldn't be stealing. I'm not pro-stealing. But that would be a little harsh. And we see this like, wow, God's being really kind of overkill. No, he's not. This is the spiritual leaders who have made a mockery of the Lord, and he's going to do something. God's patience runs out. Unfaithfulness will be repaid. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, those will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Friends, some of you here today are sitting way too comfortably. You're way too at peace. You're way too at rest, and you're not seeing that God is going to judge you apart from Christ. If you do not know the Lord, you are going to reap what you have sown. Death, depression, distress, the sons are going to die. It gets bad. It's going to be so bad that even in times of affluency, the reign of Solomon, this particular line is going to become an afterthought. As I said, they get replaced out of the priesthood. 1 Peter 4:17, time for judgment will begin at the house of God. They chose to honor his sons over the Lord. That's why James says, behold, not all of us should desire to be teachers because you will be judged more harshly. Well, do you fear judgment? Are you praying for repentance for the wayward, for the lost? I know as a minister of the gospel, it strikes great fear in my heart that I'm going to have to give an account for each and every one of you that he has entrusted me to be shepherd of, as an under-shepherd. I know Andy would testify to the same thing. It is a very intimidating reality of pastoral ministry. But I think for way too many, it's not even in the radar of thinking of giving an account to God. So we see the coming punishment, but then in the midst of it, because this is God and this is what God does, there is a certain promise. Read verse 35 with me. And I will raise up for myself a priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. A couple things we see in all this is, one, God is not done with his people. Remember, it's the time of the judges. It's not just the leaders that are bad, it's the people. And I think when we live in times of discretionary income. When something breaks at your house, what do? We go and get a what? We go get a new one. And I think we read stories like this, and the Israelites are such a mess. What would we rather do if we were God? We would go and get a new one, and God doesn't do that. He doesn't say these people are a mess, I'm starting over. No, he steps in. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work carries it on to completion. He's committed, long-suffering. There's hope even for the mess of the church today. Isn't that encouraging? That God doesn't look at the church and see the dumpster fire that it often is and say, I'm just done with them. No, he steps in and he removes leaders and he raises leaders. Well, do you believe that God is not done with us? Not only is God not done with his people, God has something far better for his people. He promises a faithful priest to be raised up. I think there's three fulfillments of this. Number one, it's Samuel. Immediate context. He's the anti-Hophni and Phinehas. He's faithful. He's obedient. He wears the ephod. He does the priestly function. However, what we know of Samuel is he's less priest and more prophet, functionally speaking. But I think there's part of it that the fulfillment is Samuel. But then second, on an earthly side, it finds fulfillment during the reign of Solomon. 1 Kings 2:34, he put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Abiathar is the last in the line of Eli. So Zadok is the fulfillment of a faithful priest that ends up replacing the line of Eli. But as you keep reading, it doesn't sound like Zadok is the final fulfillment. Why? Because he's going to have a sure house and he's going to go in and out before my anointed forever. You know what happened with Zadok? Like it happens with each and every one of us. He lived and then he died. But you know the faithful priest who's going to be able to go in and out amongst the anointed? It's going to actually be the faithful priest who is the anointed. It's going to be the prophet, priest, and king. It's Jesus. Hebrews 7:26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is our high priest. He is the one interceding on our behalf. And isn't it fitting of God for God to give a message of hope amongst a bunch of ungodly leaders? He steps in and says, you know what? They're a mess, but I'm not done with my people. Well, is Jesus your hope today? Is he your reason for how you're going to get in? I was listening to a sound bite from a sermon by Matt Chandler. He's a pretty well-known pastor, a writer, and he was preaching an installation sermon for a person who was becoming a pastor at a church. And in this clip, and this is not a direct quote, but one of the things he drew attention to is how low the bar has been set for ministers in the church today. He says, you know, back in the day, you had to know theology and you had to, your life was examined and evaluated and everything. And he said, the bar has been set so low now that if you're not a jerk, you're able to get over the bar. There's something different about you. You're not really mean and cruel and ungraceful. You should be a pastor. And I think what he's saying is unfortunately very accurate. We have lowered the bar way too low. It was a problem in the time of Judges. It's been a problem throughout the ages. And it's a problem today in the church. We have such low expectations of the people who lead God's people. I want to stress this when I say this, though. That does not mean perfect people. This does not mean that Andy and I kind of look at ourselves and like, we kind of have it figured out, and we are kind of like the fulfillment of these faithful priests. No. But friends, we need to start taking more seriously who we follow and who we place in leadership. Robert Murray McShane died, I think, at the age of 29, was a gifted preacher, pastor, writer. You kind of look back in life and like, why, God, did you take him so young? He could have had such an influence, but he had an influence even though he only lived 29, as I'm reading from him right now. But he was writing to a friend. His friend was a fellow minister, and he was also trying to learn the German language for ministry purpose, and it was good, and he was trying to perfect it. But listen to what Robert Murray McShane says to him. I know you will apply hard to German, but don't forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp, and every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument, a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. And then listen to this next line. This is vital. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness of Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I want to read that last part again. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the sight of God, and that is a smack in the face of the church today. Because we love talent. We love ability. We love charisma. We love techniques. We love big buildings and showiness and everything. And you know what God looks at? The one he esteems, Isaiah 66, the one who is humble, contrite, and trembles at his word. Friends, and this is not limited to God's church leaders. It's meant to be God's church. He desires a church filled with blood-bought sinners who are being conformed more and more into the image of his son. As I look out at Covenant, my hope and my prayer is that we, from leadership all the way down, are growing in Christ. That is the kind of church that's going to transform a community. That's the kind of church that has power that makes the devil cringe. Let's pray. God, we come before you right now and we acknowledge that often we're not that church. Often we're not those leaders. So God, I confess for myself as pastor, as one of the elders, that Lord, help me to raise the bar. Help me to not be satisfied and content with a mediocre, lukewarm, tepid faith. But that I would live, and that Andy and Brian and Ryan and our deacons and just the church as a whole, that we would be a people that pursue hard after Jesus. That at the end of the day, I know it's our prayer that we'll be able to say with what Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now that is in store for me is the crown of righteousness that you will award on that day. Help us to get there and get there strong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.